We're going to be looking at James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. We read that story of the rich fool earlier on in the service. The story of a man who had been so successful in his farming business that he felt he'd arrived in life and he had accomplished everything that was to be accomplished. He had all the security that he could ever need. Every eventuality was covered and he could now afford to sit back and to feast on his success. But he didn't have every eventuality covered. He'd forgotten some very important principles. And I'm sure that James, who was Jesus' younger brother, had heard Jesus tell that story. Maybe he told it on many occasions. Maybe he told it, first of all, to James and said to James, what do you want to be when you grow up? And James said, well, I'm going to leave this small town. I'm going to go away, I'm going to make a fortune, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be successful, I'm going to have everything you need. I'm not going to be a carpenter all my life. I'm going to be a businessman, millionaire. And Jesus might well have told this story to James. And I'm sure even if he didn't and he'd heard it being told to other people, it made a big impact on him. And I'm pretty sure also that James weaves some of the same principles into this part of his letter as he's writing to his beloved church. He sees men and women who are excitedly mapping out their futures. This is where we're going to go. This is how long we're going to go there for. This is what we will do when we get there. And this is what we will accomplish through what we do when we get there, for how long, etc. We've got it all covered. And James is thinking, have you forgotten some important things here? Have you, as you've made all of these plans for your life, have you forgotten about the uncertainty of life? Have you forgotten about the brevity, the shortness of life? Have you forgotten about the sovereignty of God and his plan and his will for your life? And therefore, are you missing the meaning and the purpose of life, of the beauty and the security of living your life under the care of a God whose plans for you are so much better than your plans for yourself? And whose ways are so much greater and better. And yet, we try and live as if God didn't matter. We try and live as if God wasn't really there. And whilst James starts out talking to businessmen and businesswomen, and he uses them as the illustration, it's quite obvious as he goes through this section that he's widening it out to talk to all of us who think we can live without trusting in God. Because he says at the end, as it is, you boast in your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. Every time you and I think we can live without God and just outside of God's plan, then he's saying all such boasting is evil. That's arrogance. I want to start with that this morning. I know it's starting with the end of the text, but it's good to turn things round sometimes. And we've got, firstly, the arrogance that we can display. I would point out it's not arrogant to make plans. That's entirely sensible. We meet another kind of fool in Proverbs who, in the face of the uncertainties of life, he won't get out of bed. You remember him? What does he say? There might be a lion in the street. There probably isn't, but there, life, he says, is uncertain. There could very well be a lion in the street, so I'm just going to stay in bed. And he turns like a door on a hinge in his bed. And maybe people are like that. I'm not going to make any plans. I'm not going to take any risks. I can't take an exam. I might fail. I won't get a job. I might not be any good. I'll never take a risk because I'm bound to fail. And what I'll do is I'll just bury my talent in the ground and wait for the end. Well, Jesus had another story concerning that man. It's not wrong to make plans. It's not wrong to work hard. It's good to work hard. And it's not wrong to make a profit. The arrogance lies in our thinking that we're not totally dependent on God. Remember in Jesus' story, it was all, I will do, I will do, I will do. And all James has really done is he's just changed the pronouns. We will do. We will go. We will set the destination. We will set the calendar. We will lay out the rules. We will accomplish the results. And James is thinking, where is God in all of this? You might think, God? What on earth has God got to do with my life? I mean, the real part of life. I'm happy to put God in a little box called church and pay some respects to him every now and then. But really, it's just God's job to ensure that my plans are successful, if he's there. Oh, I see. So God's job is to bow to your will and to carry out your plans. Then that rather sounds to me as though God isn't God. You are God. And God is just your minion. Maybe you think I'm going too far. I've never used God like that, but it's just I don't see how I need him. I don't see what the relevance of God is as I shape out my life. Have you forgotten that he's the God who made you? That he's the God who put life into you? Who formed you in the womb, who saw your days before they'd even begun. He's the God who takes infinite care over your life. He's even numbered the hairs on your head. He's a God who made you not to stuff your life full of stuff, which you will have to leave behind at the end, but he made you in his image. He made you to know him and to love him and have fellowship with him and friendship with him and enjoy him and glorify him all of your days, and then finally to be forever with him. And we try and live our lives as if he isn't relevant, as if he's not important. That's arrogance. James actually says, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live. It's not just our plans that need to be brought to him and submitted to him. It's our very lives. It's our tomorrows. They're all in his hands. And it's arrogance not to believe in your heart and express with your lips and demonstrate in the way that we live that ultimately God governs how long we live for and what we will accomplish in this life. So secondly, we've got the uncertainty we forget. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For a couple of years, I studied economics before I realised that the disastrous state of my own personal finances meant I was probably no economist and I had to get a proper job in the real world immediately, otherwise I was going down. Actually, with hindsight, the disastrous state of my finances probably would have made me peculiarly qualified to have run HBOS or Northern Rock or one of them, but that escaped me at the time. But when we were studying economics, what we would do is we would use various models to show how the economy would react to certain things being done. So if the government wanted to increase the supply of money in the economy, print more £10 notes and flood the economy with more money, we could work out through a model what would happen. Or if the velocity of money increased, the speed it went round the economy, what would happen? Or if inflation went up, or unemployment came down, or taxes rose. And there are models that you can use to predict the impact that these events will make. But of course, we were doing it in the classroom. And whenever we did one of these tests, we had to add two Latin words to our results. It wasn't Deo volente, God willing, though it could have been. But it was another set of words, ceteris paribus, which means all other things being equal. And there's the problem. In the real world, all other things are not equal. I can remember a chancellor, I expect you can, proudly announcing in Parliament that he had put an end to boom and bust. And within a year, not just our economy, but the whole of the Western world had been plunged into the biggest financial crisis since the Second World War, probably more than the Western world. And James says, here you are talking with such certainty about what you are going to do and what you are going to achieve in the next year, when in reality you don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's humbling. What happens to us, not just to our plans, but to us when tomorrow brings what we were not expecting or what we were dreading? Well, if we're living without God and basing our hopes on what we can do and everything is governed by our vision and our ambition and our plans, then when our plans get thwarted, we're going to be angry. We're going to go to pieces. We're going to feel such failures, we're going to become bitter and cynical. But what if we're living with God and trusting our plans into his care, with the full recognition that his timings and his plans are bigger and better than we could know? Then we'll know peace in the midst of a confusing world. We meet a man called Joseph in the Old Testament, and he's given a vision by God, a dream by God of what's going to happen in his life. He's going to become important. He's going to become a man of great power, and he's going to rule. He's going to have great influence. And I'm no doubt Joseph, as he's a little boy growing up, starts to plan how he is going to rise to the heights of God's plan for him. And he's probably got it all mapped out in his mind. He's going to go to the equivalent of Oxford back in Canaan, except there wasn't one. But he's going to find the wisest person to learn from, and he's going to do all of these things. He's going to go to the best schools, get the best education. And yet a whole series of tomorrows come into Joseph's life that seem to be thwarting that plan. There's a tomorrow when he experiences betrayal by his brothers and they sell him. There's a tomorrow when he becomes a slave. There's a tomorrow when he becomes a prisoner. There's a tomorrow when he's just abandoned even by the other prisoners and left in obscurity and isolation. And yet, through all of those times, we keep reading something. The Lord was with Joseph in the pit, in the prison, when he was a slave, And Joseph keeps holding on in faith to a God who does know what tomorrow has in store. A God whose timings are perfect. A God who uses those uncertainties, the things he wasn't looking for, as the greatest university education possible. Because that man, as his plans were changed and challenged by God, was learning character and humility and love and care and compassion and mercy. And in God's good time, as he takes him to the end of the plan that he had for Joseph, through a very different route to what Joseph was expecting, God has worked real profit into Joseph's life. When the unexpected tomorrow brings upheaval to your plans, can you just rest in comfort that the Lord is with me and his way is going to be better than what I was planning? Or are the plans and the goals and the ambitions that we have, things that we hold on to so tightly that we will not relinquish the where and the when and the how long and the what it will be and the what we will accomplish? Well, you're in for a fight then. You know, our little knuckles go white, don't they, when we're holding on to something so tightly. And we have to be ready to open our hands and put our plans back into God's hand and say, not my will, but yours be done, because you do know the end from the beginning. You do all things well. That's what they said about you, Jesus, when you were here on earth, and you're the same today, aren't you, as you were yesterday, and you will be forever. So I'm just going to trust you here. And your plans for me are good, not to destroy me, but to lead me. And so I can pray, not my will, but yours be done. I can pray, your will be done on earth in this little life as it is in heaven. And my future is safe in your hands. I love those words from that hymn. You hold your trusting children secure in your embrace. Now we hold our plans secure in our embrace, and God has to sometimes open up our hands and say, no, I'm holding you. Thirdly, we've got the life that we've been loaned. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I think we could say that the people who make their plans without God are not planning too far ahead. They're just not planning far enough ahead. Because this life is short. It's incredibly precious. It's incredibly important. But it's short. And it's eternity which is long. And what happens in eternity is determined in the few years that we have here on earth. The rich fool thought he'd arrived. And ahead of him stretched endless days of prosperity and plenty. Well, Jesus says, yes, you've arrived, but you've arrived at the end. And that night, his soul was required of him. The God who gives us life will one day ask for it back. It's on loan. And it's on a short-term loan. It's like mist, says James. The word is steam, vapor. Did you make a cup of tea this morning? I did, very early. Boiled the kettle and all of the steam belches out of the kettle, and you don't think, oh no, I'm going to have to deal with that steam in a moment. I must sweep that steam up. It just goes, you know it's going to be gone in a few seconds. When you boil your kettle, just remember James. He's just reminding us about the brevity of life. And what matters at the end is not how much we've achieved, or how much we've possessed, which on that day will be how much we're leaving behind. But are we trusting in the God that we're going to meet? Are we, as Jesus said, rich toward him? Did we listen to him? Did we submit to him? Did we love him and give our lives to his care? Do you make your plans in the light of eternity? I've been a pastor for 25 years or so now, and I've sat with many people who were in the last days of their lives. And as I've visited them and sat with them, never once have any of them asked me to read out their bank statements to them or their business plans. But pretty well every one of them has asked me to read Psalm 23, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The one who was there to guide, the one who cared, the one who was my protector, the one who was so wise in the way that he overruled my life. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me by quiet waters. Oh, he restores my soul. There were so many times when I broke it, and yet he mended it. There were so many times when I lost it, yet he redeemed it. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So often I ran headlong toward disaster without him. I could see it so clearly what needed to be done, and he stepped in and turned me round, and he led me in the right way. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. I'm facing the end, but I'm facing it with Jesus at my side. Jesus as my shepherd, as my king, as my friend, my Lord, my Saviour, my righteousness, my everything. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will you be able to say that on that day when the mists of life become the forever of eternity? Can you say it now? Can you say it today? Well, you can, because here's James's last point. The Lord you can trust. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. What he's calling us here is to come in faith and submission to an awesome God who holds our lives and our times in his hands. Oh, this is such an abused text, isn't it? I think people honestly think that James is simply saying, if we add the words Deo Valente, DV, if the Lord wills, to the end of any plans that we've made, then that's pretty good. Well, that's just religious superstition. It isn't simply about the words that we say. It's the whole attitude of our heart. It's the grasping of the supremacy of God's will for our lives. Instead of fighting against him and resisting him, or ploughing on alone, trying to make our way by ourselves through this life, rather we can come to him and trust our lives to him and submit to this wise, loving Lord. But you think, does he really care about me? Does he have a will for me? Well, yes. He's a kind, caring father. And the first, most important part of God's will for you, Jesus says in John 6, verse 40, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." That's the will of the Lord, who is not spiteful or harsh or unkind, but a God you can trust. A God who loves sinners. A God whose will is that everyone who looks in faith to Jesus will have eternal life. And Jesus will raise them up in eternity in resurrection bodies. In that life that will never, ever end. Why would you want to live away from God who wills to give you eternal life? Who so loved people like you that he gave his one and only Son so that you didn't have to perish, because he'd given his life for you to forgive your sins. And you'll discover his will as you listen to him in his word. And then you'll discover his will as tomorrows bring deflections and changes to our plans, and yet we're happy to say, yeah, I understand. Well, I don't understand, Lord, but I know you understand. And you don't want me going that way, then I go this way. Your will be done. Maybe your plans are already crashing down in the face of the uncertainties of life. Maybe you're aware of the frailty of life. Perhaps sickness has struck. Perhaps you've realized that statistically the vast proportion of your life is behind you rather than ahead of you. Well, let me encourage you. We have a shepherd who restores our souls. He gave his life that we might have treasure in heaven, and nobody's too broken here. Nobody is too far away for Jesus not to reach in today and bring us back. And perhaps you're young. Life stretches out ahead of you and it's scary and it's uncertain. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is a wonderful Saviour. He leads you in good paths. You don't have to face life on your own. He'll be with you. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways and in all your days, acknowledge him. Share your life with him, and he'll direct your paths. How lovely is that? We can put our lives, our plans, our futures, our tomorrows, our next years, our souls, our eternities, into the hands of a mighty, loving Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that every person here, when we get to that day when our soul is required of us, will not be leaving everything behind, but having everything to gain, because we have Jesus as our Lord and our King. Thank you for giving him to us in all of our need. We praise you that you are the one who reigns over what to us appears to be a confusing and complicated life. But you see everything and you do all things well and you have a plan. We pray that our lives will be ready to bow to that plan and find your will and your purpose. And we thank you that your supreme purpose is our salvation. So bless us, be with us. Don't leave us to ourselves. Go with us every step of the way. Lead us in paths of righteousness. And when we come to that last valley, thank you that we'll be able to say Jesus is with us. And his rod and his staff, they will comfort us. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.